15. Flip my microphone on. The sound booth nodded a sign of happiness back there. Amen. Amen. That's good. Beginning about halfway, a little bit more than halfway through Mark chapter 14 and going all the way through the end of Mark chapter 15, we're studying a period of time that is unlike any other period of time in the history of the world. There's never been another period of time when the Lord Jesus Christ was submitted to those who hate him completely under their power. Now, it wasn't that he had to be. We've sung the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Everything that we read about in Mark chapters 14 and chapter 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ endured, everything that he went through, he did that for you and I. A very personal thing that he did, that he was willing to suffer for us. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us that much. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. It wasn't just. It shouldn't have happened. It should have been us that suffered. So when we look at these things that we see in these two chapters and we look at the things he endured, it's a very solemn time. It reminds me of the communion service when we pause to remember what he did for us, and it's very serious, and it's something that makes it heavy on our hearts, and it ought to be. But then, with joy, we can read chapter 16 and see the victory. Amen. Still, I'm in chapter 15 tonight. I'm going to look at verses 15 through 21, and this may very well be almost the heart, the center, I should say, of the expression of hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. It is described in these verses, it is a period of time when the soldiers were allowed to mock him and to beat him and to mistreat him, and it's hard to find words strong enough. When we read the passage in just a minute, you'll see some of the things that they did. And you understand that soldiers have a unique combination of attributes. Number one, they're very strong. They have a physical strength that allows them the ability to do things other folks couldn't do. And then secondly, soldiers have especially battle-hardened soldiers. The soldiers like the Romans would have had that had fought in battle, that had seen people killed. They have a numbness or just almost a disregard for the suffering of others because they've seen so much suffering, they just take it as a normal part of life. And it allows them to be very, very cruel. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was turned over to these soldiers in verse 16, it wasn't just any group of soldiers, it was the elite. They are called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and what that means is it was as bad as it could get. They got as many of them as they could together, and those that were the leaders in the cruelty had the opportunity to do whatever they liked, and they did this against the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered this for us. But before I read the passage, I'd just like to have a word of prayer and ask if the Lord perhaps would give us the ability tonight to just understand this and to see how much he loves us. And I'm going to turn the fan on real quick while I'm thinking about it. And understand that when we look at this passage, we're looking at the things that Christ did because of his love for us, that he was wounded for our transgressions. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. And that's talking about a healing from sin, by the way. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you after that, we'll read the passage. Father, thank you this evening that we have this this place, this privilege, this time, that we can look at what may be one of the very most difficult passages in the Bible to read. as we can fail to comprehend that what we're seeing here is the way those who hated Christ dealt with him when he was completely submitted to their cruelty and to their anger. And these things that were taking place in this event, while the shed blood of Christ cleanses us from sins, the Bible says by his stripes we are healed, that we know that the things he endured in this time that we're going to read about and study about and preach about tonight, that these are things he did for us. Father, help us to see them clearly. Help us to understand them. Lord, help me not to say any more or any less than I should. God, I pray you'd help each of us to not understand any less than we should. Help us each to realize that this was the price that he paid for us, that this suffering that he endured and this mockery and this horrible event that we see here in Mark chapter 15 was his love expressed for us, his suffering for us as individuals. He suffered for me. He suffered for each person in this room. And Father, just as serious as it is, I pray that we could understand it, that we could meditate on it, as the Bible says in Psalm 1, that we could make it something that would cause us to recognize his love for us. And then in seeing how much he loved us, Lord, perhaps you could use that to help us to love him more. Father, help us now as we look into this passage. I pray you'd be a blessing to the Master's Club tonight as well and to the youth group, and give those folks special wisdom and bless them as they meet. I pray that you'd be a blessing also to those that are away from us tonight and comfort each one of them. And God, we pray for strength. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon us this evening in a way that would change our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand, if you would, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Mark chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. The Bible says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." You may be seated. There is a need to just review what's happened up to this point in time. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the garden, his disciples fled, and they forsook him, every single one of them, just like he said they would. And then he was led into the authority of the Jews. And the Jewish priests and the scribes and the Pharisees had a trial, and they condemned him. And then he was led into the authority of the Gentiles. We saw this last week. And the Gentiles were given that opportunity to do what was right. And he was condemned by them. And so now the condemnation is complete. The rejection is complete. The disciples have fled. The Jews have condemned him. The Gentiles have condemned him. And now he's turned over to this band of Roman soldiers in preparation for the crucifixion. There's not anything in this passage that you need to overlook. Beginning in verse 15, it says he was scourged, and that, of course, means that he was beaten. I'm sure you've heard too many descriptions and sad descriptions of what that entails, the use of the whip and the way that the people that did these things would remove flesh from the back of the person who was being beaten. And then we begin to see in verse 16 some other things that they did to him, things that these soldiers did because of their cruelty and their hatred, things that he endured because of his love and his mercy toward us. Now, I see some things in here that I want to draw together and show you that are focused. There are the things that are the focus, or the items that are hated the most. And you got to remember something. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers that were in power, having their way on this occasion, but it was Satan himself who hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan himself who would have been behind these acts of cruelty. And you might say that Satan had the opportunity to do his very worst against the Lord Jesus Christ on this day which culminates in the crucifixion and the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 15. You can see a representation of four things in this passage that Satan hates. Those are things that he hates about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I remind you, they're things he hates about us. And let me show you these, if I could, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says in verse 17, they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. I'm looking at that word in verse 17, that they clothed him. And you should remember something, and that is that in the Bible, there are many times when the righteousness of Christ is described and his garments are white. And of course, the color purple was a color that represented royalty, and they were using that in a mocking sort of way. But the very fact that they would have done this to him, that they would replace his clothing with something else, it reminds me of the thought or the idea that one of the things Satan hates about the Lord Jesus Christ and about you and I is the righteousness of Christ. Folks, he is clothed in righteousness. Amen? He has never sinned. He has never sinned, never will sin. And it's not just that his righteousness is beneficial to him, but listen, the Bible makes it very clear, his righteousness is given to us. So many people in the world have set out to obtain their own righteousness. We meet those people all the time. They tell us how they think that they will be allowed to enter into heaven because they've done good deeds, or they've tried to be good, or they've tried not to sin. But folks, it requires the righteousness of Christ to be admitted into heaven. You see, the reason the devil hates the righteousness of Christ is because it is the righteousness of Christ that clothes us, that allows us admission into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And the devil hates that. Look at what you see in the world just in the last couple of hundred years. And I've mentioned this to you before. If you go back to about the year 1800, just right after our nation got back on its feet and after the Revolutionary War and after we won our independence, as soon as 1800 came along, unusual things began to happen that were terrible in terms of people getting saved. For example, you may or may not know that Thomas Jefferson was a man that denied the deity of Christ, and as much as he was beneficial to the founding of our nation, I don't think there's any way the man could have been saved. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was God the Son. In fact, he took the Bible and removed the passages that said that Jesus was the Son of God and didn't want to think about it that way. And then there were all of the events that took place in the 1800s, the cults that came along, the Mormons in the 1820s, the Jehovah's Witnesses a little bit later on. I can't date all of them by memory, but as you move into the latter part of that century, there were the people like the Christian Scientists and the Seventh-day Adventists, and we're into the 1900s in some cases. And there was the tongues movement and the charismatic movement in the early 1900s. And look at the growth in the early 1800s. It was understood that the Catholic Church was a cult, and people in this nation understood that. After the Civil War, all of a sudden the Catholic Church began to be accepted as a mainstream religion. And from the beginning of the 1800s until the end of the 1900s, cult, after false gospel, after false religion emerged on the scene. Until today, it's hard to find a church that preaches the truth. The devil hates the righteousness of Christ, and he has done all he can in his power to keep people away from that and to keep that away from people. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. The first time I saw that verse, and really it stuck with me, it was in a tract, a gospel tract. And the little tract the title of the tract was, "Someday You Will Stand Before God." And the original version of the tract had a really good piece of art on the front with a man, a very uncomfortable looking fellow, and he's looking up at a cloud, and there's a hand coming out of the cloud pointing at him. And the title of the tract was, "Someday You Will Stand Before God." And in that tract, it included 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin," that's righteousness, amen, "became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If you're here today and you are saved, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He has given you. It has been imputed to you, which means you've been given credit for it, is the word used in Romans. You have been given righteousness by what? By works? No, by faith. The devil hates that. Today, why do people mock and hate Christians? The reason they hate Christians is because of righteousness. Because, folks, righteousness is the enemy of sin, if you will. The person that says, "I want to live like I want to be wicked, I want to do the things that the Bible calls an abomination to God," all those things are the opposite of the righteousness of God. And the world hates that, and the devil hates that. When the devil and his forces, and when these soldiers attack the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that they hate, that he hates, the devil hates, is the righteousness of Christ. There's a second thing here, and it gets better. It says in verse 17, they clothed them with purple, and then look at the rest of that verse in the next one. It says, "And they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshiped him." We'll talk about the worship here in just a minute. But up to that point, the crown of thorns, the salute, the "Hail, King of the Jews," the smiting on the head with the reed, which would inflict pain because of the crown, and the spitting upon him, all that is a reflection of the fact that the devil hates the title and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was crucified, the Romans put a sign over the cross, "The King of the Jews," and they even put it in different languages. The Pharisees and the priests didn't like that. They said, no, put that he said he is the King of the Jews. Folks, he's the King of the Jews, amen? But let me ask you this. Do you understand he's also your king and mine? In every way. He's a good king. He's not an unreasonable king. You know, kings have a lot of different responsibilities. One of them is to lead. Another one is to protect. Another one is to guide and to give wisdom. And all these things come from the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He is our king. Not that he wants to be our king. He is our king. The thing is, sometimes we don't obey as if he's our king. He's our king. Amen. He deserves that authority because of who he is and because of what he did for us. Matthew 28, "All power," that word means authority, "he said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And the word "Lord," again, is a word that implies authority. Satan hates the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is our king. There are some people that don't like that too well either, aren't there? There are some people that do not treat him as their king. You know, as a king, he deserves to be followed, amen? When we read our Bible and we see what he has to say to us as a king, we should follow him. And is he trying to lead us into something that's going to hurt us, or into something that's going to be bad for us, or is he trying to keep us away from good things? That's what Satan told Eve in the garden. Satan told Eve, he said, you know, you're missing some things. God didn't tell you the whole story. If you'd do what God said not to do, you'd get some good benefit from it. Was that right or was that wrong? Very wrong. In the Bible, as our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a right to lead us. And folks, we should follow him every minute of our life. Do we do so? We do not. We sin. We decide for ourselves to disobey him sometimes. We decide for ourselves to do what he said not to do, or not to do what he did, or not to be led by him. But he deserves to be our king. And the devil hates that. When you look at what's happening in our world today, it's so discouraging to even bring the subject up. But look at the just on the fringe of civil war in our nation, because people have so divided over what? What is the division really about? When you come right down to it, the division really is about whether or not we should follow standards or whether we should all do what we want to do. When you talk about, for example, the homosexual movement, the transgender movement, those kind of things, which is, I can't even believe this is a problem, but there are people today, and they would be outraged that you would think that somebody is a man or a woman by birth. Well, the Bible says that God made them male and female. That kind of settles it for me, amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is the creator. And so when someone can't even accept that, we're going to have a hard time getting along, aren't we? And it's not that I'm trying to be difficult for them, but I wish they could see the truth and receive Christ as their Savior and their King. But when Jesus told me that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So many times when we try to witness to people, they can become offended and they take offense at us. But the Bible makes it very clear they're not really offended at us. They're offended at him, because he's the one that had something to say to them about how to be saved and about how to live their life. The devil hates the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King. When Jesus was tempted, one of those temptations was this. You remember this temptation? The devil said, showed the Lord all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said this. He said, all these I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. What does that come down to? Authority. Who's in charge? And we'll talk about the worship here in just a minute. But the devil hates the fact that Jesus Christ is the King. That doesn't change anything. He's still our King. Amen? But he suffered because of the fact that he was the King. One of the things the devil hates, they saluted him, hail, mocking him, King of the Jews, smiting him on the head and spitting upon him. I got to say this. Wouldn't you hate to be one of those soldiers and stand before him one day in judgment? And it's not... Now think about this. It's not just that somebody would be so blind and so hateful that they would spit upon him. But why would somebody like that be cast into hell? Do you know that even though they did all these things, Christ still died for them? Well, I guess I should say, even though we do all the things we do, he died for us. Amen? But the reason somebody would be cast into hell is not because they had spit upon the Son of God, which certainly deserves the harshest of punishment, but the reason they'd be cast into hell is because they refused to accept him as their Savior. And he died for the very men that committed these acts. The devil hates the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates his title of King. And then thirdly, and we see it there at the end of verse 19, it says, and bowing their knees, they worshiped him. But it says in verse 20 that they were mocking him. And the idea of bowing and worshiping him was not because they were sincere, but they were making fun of that. And you remember this quite well. The question always was, is Jesus the Son of God? That really is the question of the ages, if you will. When Satan tempted him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. And the priests, and when they tried him, they said he made himself the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. And when he finally said that, They said, that's blasphemy, but folks, he is the Son of God. And Satan hates who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, there was a time in his ministry when he came in the presence of some people that were demon-possessed, and every one of those accounts is very interesting because almost the same thing happened every time. The minute the demons recognized who he was, all of a sudden they became like a little whipped puppy dog, didn't they? They said, you haven't come to punish us before the time, have you? Would you let us go to this herd of swine? Or they were very humble and very meek in his presence, because in those days when he had that power and that authority which was unchecked, they knew just to be in his presence was big trouble because they had rejected him. In this day, worshiping him is something that is mocked and made fun of because the devil hates the fact he's the Son of God. You may remember when I was teaching my class on Bible versions that one of the things that a particular translator said back in the 1800s is that he was glad that the new versions removed any worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that said that, G. Vance Smith, was a man who was a deist. He denied the deity of Christ, and he was hoping that he could get the Bible changed to reflect his religion. You say, Pastor, modern versions don't change doctrine. They did that time. And let me tell you something. That fellow has stepped into eternity. He knows his mistake. These soldiers have stepped into eternity. They know their mistake. But let me ask you this. Do we really worship him? How do we feel about worshiping the Lord? Now, we forget that sometimes. We think about coming to church as a chance to learn or a chance to worship in a sense of singing, perhaps, or as a chance to come and have good fellowship, or maybe as a chance to serve or whatever. But I was reminded, someone commented about it this week, and it reminded me once again, one of the reasons, the primary reason we should come together is to worship him. He deserves to be worshiped. And in the Bible, when folks worshiped him, what did they do? They would bow before him. The word worship is a very simple concept. It means to recognize his worth in regard or in relation to our worth. And we are far beneath him, and so he deserves that we would bow before him. The world doesn't like that. A lot of the time, we had a fellow last week, for example, we'll come to somebody and we'll say, we'll tell them that they could know if they would like to, as we're going door to door, that they could know that they were saved, and they could know their sins were forgiven. They could know where they would spend eternity. And we can. Amen. The Bible says that in 1 John 5:13. We can know we have eternal life. Amazing how many folks don't know that and don't realize they can know that. You ask somebody, would you like to take time? Well, I'm too busy. What? You're too busy to escape the fires of hell and step into heaven? No, really what it usually comes down to is this. They're too busy because they really don't want that commitment or that obligation of allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be who he ought to be in their life. Again, with the Holy Spirit's help, let me just say this to you. He endured all this for you and I. Shouldn't we show our appreciation? Shouldn't we show our gratitude for what he's done for us? Does he not deserve that we would bow before him after he's died to pay for our sins? And he is, in fact, the King of Kings, and he is, in fact, the Son of God. He is, in fact, our Creator. He deserves our worship. And again, there you go, that promise that one day every knee shall bow. That's worship. That person that you've met somewhere, that person that says they're an atheist, or that person that says, and by the way, you don't have to be a hard and fast atheist to not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Christians that don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, we ought to be in church, amen? Oh, by the way, on Sunday night at 6, we ought to be in church as well. Why? Because we come to this place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God for who he is. We're all human beings. We all have flesh. We all have weaknesses. Probably not a person here that wouldn't say, you know, I could use some more time to rest. I could use some more time to get caught up or whatever. But folks, we give this time because God deserves it. He deserves our worship. And worship is not just an emotional hymn, although that can be a form of worship. But worship is coming into His presence, praying, learning about Him, bowing before Him, and then letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word of God. That's why we come here. The devil hates that. The devil hates worship. So what the devil has done today, he's replaced worshipful church services with entertainment. And you hear too much. We knock on doors every week and somebody says, I go to such and such a place. And you know what that place is. It's a place that is centered around entertainment, motivational speeches, barroom lighting, no standards. Some fellow stands up to and intentionally dresses like a slob before he speaks to try to relate to people instead of trying to relate them to God. And why is that? Because the devil hates worship. Well, one more, and I got to finish up here. The devil hates the righteousness of Christ. The devil hates the authority and title of Christ. The devil hates the deity of Christ, the worship of Christ. And then let's look at verse 20 and 21. We'll kind of tie these together for the sake of time. It says in verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. I'll just have to stop right there for a minute. They led him out to crucify him. Pause for a moment and let that scene enter into your mind just for a minute. They've done what they wanted with him. And now they're going to crucify him. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, and they're going to lead him out and crucify him. What they're doing is, in their own way, in their own opinion, they're executing judgment against him. And I suppose, in fact, you remember the story that after the crucifixion and after they had placed him in the tomb, the priest came and they said, you know, we need to make sure they don't steal him. There were a lot of people, these soldiers, the Gentiles, the priests and the Pharisees, there were a lot of people that did not count on something. They did not expect him to rise again, did they? And they did not expect him to judge them one day. There is an assumption being made here when you would lead the Son of God out, denying who he is, and crucify him. And that assumption is that you can do whatever you want with him. Folks, you cannot do whatever you want with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day when he will judge each of us. He will judge every single character, every single person involved in this event. He'll judge every person in the history of the world. And he will judge Satan himself. On this day, Satan had his way. Satan took him to that cross, if you will, through the hands of these soldiers. And they nailed him to that cross, and we'll see that in coming messages. And they executed their judgment against him, not recognizing his judgment coming one day for each of us. It sure does reassure me to know that when I stand before him one day, I'll be able to say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross, and I turn to you for salvation, and I, in every way that I can, I renounce this crowd. This is not my crowd, amen? These people that not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, that mock him, that hate him, that reject him, that won't follow him, that don't want him to be their king, that don't want to worship him, that's not my crowd. These soldiers, they're assuming that there's no judgment. There is judgment, folks, and the devil hates it. And it's coming. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow Even though the devil knows, and I guess I can explain it in one way, the devil knows there is a day coming when he's going to be cast into that lake of fire for all eternity. And the devil knows there's nothing he can do to stop that. The Bible declares it, and that's the end of the story. But in the meantime, the devil, in his hatred towards God, has done everything he can to get at God, to get at God's people. And I even see that in that very last verse. Let me read that to you. It says, moreover, it says, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Rufus is a fellow you're going to hear about later on in the Bible. And I don't know how they found him. I don't know as much about him as I ought to, but I do anticipate this, that he was someone who would have honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the devil hates people that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates you. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil and his forces is at work every day in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore in opposition to you. Just as much as they did these things to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the devil's hatred, the devil hates you and I. But he's subtle. Let me ask you a question. When the devil came to Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, was he trying to help her? He wasn't, was he? If I ask you honestly, was he trying to help her? No. We know already. Why was the devil there in the garden anyway? Why did the devil even come and in the form of that serpent and talk to Eve? He wasn't trying to help her. He was trying to get at God through her. And he was very persuasive. Subtle is the word Genesis uses. He was very tricky. He hates God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates you and I. But he doesn't come with a sign that says hatred on it. He comes with a sign that says, let me help. Like the old joke, you know, here's the government says, I'm here to help. No, I don't believe that. When the devil comes to you and he says, I'm here to help, don't believe it. You say, well, how could that happen, Pastor? He'll come to you with a temptation and tell you this is something that's going to benefit you, even though God said don't do it. Or he'll come to you and appeal to your pride, maybe, and say, well, you know, you're just too good to let people treat you that way, or you're just too good to whatever, and he's representing himself as your aid. There's never, ever a time when the devil's trying to make you happy or make you comfortable or make you feel better. He's just trying to use you to get at God. If it scares you a little bit to think about being placed in the authority or under the control of a band of cruel, powerful, seasoned Roman soldiers, if that's something that you think would be fearful to you, something that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, endured for you and I, let me remind you, a band of soldiers is nothing compared to the hatred of the devil himself. Walk circumspectly, the Bible says. I mean, looking around, paying attention, day by day. What do you think it is that the devil's going to try and do tomorrow? I don't know, but I've learned a couple of things. Number one, the devil hates God and his people. The devil hates his authority. He hates when we worship him. He hates the judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. He hates his righteousness. And the devil, in fighting against that, is going to come to you and I in the form of an advocate, in the form of an assistant, in the form of someone who's trying to help us and say, hey, why don't you come over here and try this instead? And folks, if it goes against the Bible, I'm telling you, it's just the devil trying to get at God. The hatred you see in the world today, the unbelievable cruelty that people can exhibit, if you watch any of the documentaries on people that murderers and people that molest children and those kind of things, you think, how can people do that? The devil's behind the whole thing. And that very same devil is your enemy and mine. But let me finish where I started. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Amen? And what does the Bible say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you walk in a world filled with people and, you say it that way, filled with people that hate God and hate God's people, driven by a devil that hates God and hates God's people, but you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, if you will listen to what God has to say and let him lead you and be your king, he can get you through that world. Jesus talked about that in John chapters 15 and 16, 14, 15 to his disciples. Amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. Folks, if he loved you enough to endure this for you, don't you think he loves you? If he loves us that much, shouldn't we love him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer.